Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word that's going to guide our thoughts this morning is our gospel lesson from Luke chapter 8. I'd like to read just a small portion of that one more time. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at Jesus' feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." In the name of Christ Jesus. So how much is a human being worth? You know, there's a test on the internet that you can take that actually supposedly tells you what you are worth as a person. It asks questions like, how old are you? What's your occupation, your income? Are you athletic? It even asks the color of your hair and eyes. So I took the test just for fun to see how much I was worth. The result, the number, honestly, I felt was outrageous. In fact, I don't feel comfortable sharing it because I'm afraid if my children find out, they might try to sell me to keep the money. All I know is that if I were kidnapped and somebody asked for that kind of money, I would just tell my wife, keep the money and forget about me. What is a human life worth? You know, trying to assign human value to a life is a precariously subjective business, isn't it? Is a 5-year-old worth more than a 75-year-old? Is the son of a senator worth more than the son of an illegal immigrant? Is the life of the president worth more than a Secret Service agent? I don't think we'd lose sleep over the fact that a Secret Service agent takes a bullet for the president. That's kind of the order of things, right? That's the way we think. Unless, of course, you're the spouse or the parent of that secret servant or Secret Service agent. What is a human life worth? Well, ask Herod the value of his daughter Herodias compared to the children he killed in Bethlehem. Or ask the human traffickers of the world their value compared to all the young women they enslave. Or ask Hitler the value of the Aryan race compared to the prisoners in Auschwitz. There's a problem here, isn't there? All throughout history, we have assigned different classes to different people. The king is ranked right up there with the gods, right? But if you are a peasant, you have about the same value, maybe a little bit less than the workhorse in the field. Children are valued and loved based on certain criteria. Is the child strong and healthy? Is he a boy? And we see this thing even in the world today. I mean, today, if a child is unwanted or if biological testing proves that there might be some medical issue, then it's perfectly all right to abort that child as though that child's life is worth nothing. In fact, a recent article with the heading, "New Study Estimates That 10 Million Girls Are Missing from India's Population," points out that the cultural pressure to have at least one boy child in the family continues to have a profound impact on the ratio of girls to boys that are born in that country, in India. In India, it's 759 females to every 1,000 males. In 2014, in China was the home of 33 million more men than women. It breaks my heart to think what happened to all those little baby girls. A vast majority of women in our world are treated like they're second class, aren't they? Traditionally, the sons have received the inheritance. If the daughter is the only child, then that inheritance went to the next closest male relative. If a woman is violated, The compensation went to her husband or to the father, in based on the principle that she was just property and not really a person. And how about the commonly accepted double standard that if a man is sexually immoral or unfaithful, it's overlooked. But if a woman is sexually immoral, she deserves death. And then there's racism. Racism is another form of this, isn't it? A belief that certain people have less value than other people. 200 years ago, the signers of the Declaration of Independence said, "All men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights." And yet still today, a vast majority of our inner cities are ghettos because we cannot get past the stigma of socioeconomic status and skin color. Why? Because Satan has been successfully convincing us that one person is worth more than another ever since he moved Cain to kill his brother Abel. Countries, peoples, religions, families, marriages, Satan loves to stir up dissension and destroy everything good that God has made. And our pride, our self-centeredness, it just makes it all too easy because we play right into Satan's hands. Think about, honestly, think about how many times you are assessing people's value based on what they look like, what they wear, where they live, what their job is, how much their income is, what they own, or what they can do or cannot do for you. This is not just some evil out there in the world. This is an evil that resides right here in our own hearts. And even as I say these things, we know that that's not right, is it? We know that every human being ought to be treated with equal dignity and respect. And we know this, whether we recognize it or not, mainly because of a man named Jesus. The gospel lesson we read this morning presents really a microcosm of the influence that Jesus had on every person who encountered him. Jesus attracted crowds of people. In the text, we saw that they were pushing and shoving just to hear Jesus. And when we look at the people who were in the crowd, we see that, again, the vast majority of them were the poor and the sick and the crippled, beggars and thieves and prostitutes, the kind of people that the rest of society kind of looked down on and pushed to the side. Among them was a man who was desperate. His daughter was sick, dying. Now, without even asking a question, Jesus drops everything and goes with this man. Now, he could have healed this girl. Jesus could have healed this girl from where he was. I mean, he'll do that on another occasion. He didn't have to make the time to do this. But he did. Because he valued this one man and his daughter. Now, they weren't family. They weren't friends. There was nothing really that they could do for Jesus. Yet he valued them. Because here it is. In God's eyes, every human being is precious. The scene quickly shifts to a woman, very sick. She has been bleeding for years. This woman's illness makes her a social outcast because the Levitical laws say that the blood makes her ceremonially unclean. Anybody she touches, anybody who touches her, is also then have that stigma of being ceremonially unclean. She couldn't even go to the temple to offer her sacrifices. Yet she dares to reach through that crowd and touch Jesus' cloak. Power goes out from Jesus. She's healed. Now again, Jesus could have just moved on. He's a busy man, right? But imagine the fear that this woman was experiencing, knowing that she was ceremonially unclean, and yet she deliberately touched Jesus. Jesus knew that fear. And so Jesus sought her out, and he looked her in the eye, and he said, "You too are important to God." Now, what Jesus did for these individuals in our text, he did for people over and over again, didn't he? Just like he did with a sick woman, every woman that Jesus encountered, he treated with a dignity and with a respect that they had never experienced before. Did you know that the longest recorded conversation that Jesus had with any one individual was with a woman at a well? And Jesus' disciples were flabbergasted that he was even talking to a woman, because men are too important to talk to women. That's the way they felt. But Jesus started to change all that. Women were supposed to stay at home, but Jesus brought the women right along with him. They learned and they served right alongside the disciples. It was unheard of, unthinkable. And Jesus, likewise, displayed great concern and care for children, right? It was that little daughter, Jairus, he went to heal. Remember when the disciples shooed away the moms who were bringing their little babies to Jesus because they wanted Jesus to bless them? Jesus became indignant, didn't he? He said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Children were little people, and all people are precious to Jesus. They are precious because God created humankind as the crown of his creation. For 6 days, he fashioned this incredibly beautiful world. And yet, that was just the backdrop, wasn't it? Just the canvas for his main work of art. As his final great creative act, God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. He breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living being. Unlike any other creature, Adam had a soul. Adam was more like his creator than anything else God had made. He had creativity. He had personality. He was capable of loving and being loved. He could reason. Adam bore God's image. And every single human being that's ever walked this earth has borne Adam's image. We've been fashioned, woven together by the Creator in our mother's wombs. We are a glorious and a unique piece of art with whom the Creator longs to have a personal and intimate relationship. That is why every soul is so precious to Jesus. Jesus said, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" Again, Jesus says, "Are not sparrows sold too for a penny? Yet none of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care, and even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." Jesus was talking to everyone. He was talking to men and women, to adults and children, to the healthy and the sick, to the Jews and the Gentiles, to those who would believe in Jesus and those who would not. And yet, Jesus' ministry, the things he said and the things he did, it's just the tip of the iceberg, right? Because finally, Jesus would make the ultimate sacrifice, proving that the human soul was more precious to him than even his very own. When God's righteous anger over sin meant that every single human being would be cast into hell forever, Jesus stepped in and he carried the punishment for us. He suffered and died. He endured literally hell itself, because that is how much you are worth to him. Everything Jesus said and did while he lived and when he died gave this powerful witness to how much God cares for every single individual. Knowing that we are so highly valued has incredible power, doesn't it, to lift our spirits even when we go through the darkest and most difficult days of life. Knowing that God loves and cares for all people in the same way has to change the way we view other people. You know, as you trace Jesus' influence throughout history, the more this idea sinks in, the more people change their hearts and the way they view other people. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul said to the church, this is Paul, you know, who at one time persecuted Christians because he was the Jew of all Jews. He said, all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul isn't saying that there weren't any distinctions anymore between people, but he was affirming Jesus' teachings and his practices, that these differences do not elevate one person over another. And all of a sudden, throughout the entire Roman Empire, there are these little groups of Christians who would gather together and recognize their equal value and worth. They would gather together around the Lord's table, calling each other brother and sister, regardless of their ethnicity, their social status, or their gender. And these small groups continued to grow and spread until they covered the entire globe. And as they did so, they constantly remembered and talked about the things that Jesus said, how much he cared about and valued children. Let the little children come to me. And after a while now, instead of just casting children aside when they didn't want them, people knew that they could bring them to the churches and set them in front of the church door because they would be taken in and they would be cared for. The beginning, really, of orphanages. And when the plagues spread through Europe, it was the Christians who cared for the sick and dying. While everyone else fled for their lives, they remembered Jesus' word. You cared for me, and you looked after me when I was sick. Eventually, churches were built with a wing that the sick people could come and be taken care of. The beginnings of modern-day hospitals. The Red Cross, the Salvation Army, Compassion International, World Vision, all these organizations have their roots in the desire to be Jesus to a sick and the dying people of this world. And you know, wherever Christianity gained influence, women's status was also sure to improve. The demeaning practice of polygamy was abolished as Christianity spread.